Good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be back in the house of the Lord to worship Him and honor and glorify Him. And before I go any further, I first want to thank the church for your accommodations. We may be way up north, but I experienced a lot of southern hospitality this week, and you made me feel at home and our family feel at home, and we're grateful for all that you've done, from the meals to the time together, the fellowship, and most importantly, being able to worship the Lord together. I'm grateful for your hearts to serve the Lord, and just want to say thank you for that. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading in verse 44. Luke 23 and 44. Over the last few nights, we've been spending time with Jesus in His last few hours as He was dying on the cross. His words have a profound effect on our lives today. We looked at Wednesday night how Jesus, as He cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't it amazing this morning to experience the forgiveness of sins through His work on the cross? Jesus told the thief there, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He reminded us of the hope of heaven. We see the importance of family. Jesus there, as He was hanging, He told John, "Behold your mother." And He told Mary, "Behold your son." Jesus, even in His last few hours, was making sure that His mother was cared for in His absence. What a great love that is. We saw Jesus enter into the darkest moment of His life, and He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or, "God, where are you in this moment?" And Jesus was quoting the Scriptures, reminding us of being faithful even when we can't see exactly what's going on, and we may not even have any clue of what's going on. We can still trust God in the midst of it. We saw where Jesus cried, "I thirst." The very one, the rock, was smitten. The one that allowed living water to flow became thirsty for us so that we could have our thirst satisfied. We saw the other night how Jesus finished His Father's business. He completed God's will for His earthly life. I'm grateful that He is satisfied in that work. This morning we're going to look at verse 46, where Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We spend a lot of time in this life securing things. In Tennessee, we have tornado vaults. We live in a tornado zone, and some people have safe places that they go to. Or you got to go to the center of your house or wherever it is in case something comes through. People who want their money secured, they put it in a bank and hope and pray that it's taken care of. Businesses that want to secure their funds, they hire armored trucks with men and women with guns that are able to take the money out of the business and put it in the armored truck and take it to safe keeping. This morning, as we look at this last statement of Jesus from the cross, I want us to see a couple things. Jesus was not afraid to die. Jesus was not afraid to die. His life was secured in the Father's hands. I guess the main title today would be, "Not afraid to die." You know, in Jesus, we don't have to be afraid to die. Because there's victory, there's freedom, and there's peace in dying. But Jesus teaches us that everything we put into the Father's hands is kept safe and secured. So let's begin reading here in verse 44. It says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what was taking place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So this last cry here in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As we understand this moment in the life of Jesus, he was not afraid to die. Here's what I want us to consider out of this passage this morning. Number one, I want us to consider the fear of death is stripped of its power. The fear of death is stripped from its power. Secondly, I want us to see the Father is satisfied. The Father is satisfied. He is absolutely pleased in the work of His Son here on the cross. And finally, I want us to see this. The future is secured by following Jesus. Do you want to be in the safest place in the world today? It'll be to strive to be in the center of God's will for your life. That is the absolute safest place to be. To be in Jesus Christ is safe. To be outside of Jesus Christ is not safe. And so I want you to see that this morning. Now, as we consider the fear of death is stripped of its power, I must remind you that Jesus is not afraid of the dark. There's a couple things I want us to understand here that oftentimes people are afraid of things. Well, Jesus, it tells us, it was now about the sixth hour and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Jesus had entered into a moment of darkness. From my youth, I have been taught to be afraid of the dark. Or I have naturally been afraid of the dark. I have needed night lights. I have needed my mom to come in, and I am embarrassed to tell you this as a grown man, that as I was growing up, there was a boogeyman under my bed and perhaps one in my closet. At least I thought there was. But those were fears that were irrational fears. They really weren't there. But they sure did make me, when it was time to go to bed, it made me run to my room as fast as I could, jump into my bed and pull the covers over my head so that nothing could get me. Because I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of the unknown. But I must tell you that Jesus is not afraid of the dark. He entered into the darkest hour of His life, knowing that the Father would be there with Him to help Him, to strengthen Him. And it tells us here that it had been dark for about 3 hours. From about noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a natural darkness. The sun had failed to shine. But that is not all the darkness that was there. There was a spiritual darkness. The devil and his demons and every entourage that they could throw against Jesus, they were dancing around the cross. I'll tell you, the adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he can only be in one place at one time. And I guarantee you, he was right there at the cross, allowing the fangs of his teeth to show there to Jesus. But I tell you, even in the midst of that spiritual darkness, as the enemy thought he could smell the blood, he thought he was going to win the victory. But I tell you, Jesus was not afraid to be there. He had two criminals on each side. I'll tell you, if you were to have to go and to be amidst criminals, you would say that would be a scary place. But I tell you, Jesus was not afraid. There was a miscarriage of justice by the political parties. They had said that I found no fault in this man. The Roman soldiers had brutally beat him and mocked him, but God was there to strengthen him. Jesus entered into this moment. Even when the Jewish leaders had turned their back on him and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," Jesus was willing to enter that dark place for us. Fear has had a way of gripping our hearts throughout our lives. Ever since Adam's sin. Adam, as we looked at earlier this week, that Adam was afraid and he covered himself up with fig leaves and he hid behind the trees. But Jesus, he would stand in public and he would be hung on the tree so that there would be nothing that we would have to be afraid of. So Adam experienced that, and ever since that moment, man has been frightened or afraid of various things in our lives. And there are a multitude of things that people are afraid of. As I shared earlier in the week, Elijah was afraid. He was afraid and fearful for his life. When he had went up to Mount Carmel there and he had called down fire from heaven, he was trying to lead the people of Israel back to God and to show them that God was the one true God. It was a moment where he walked in the fear of the Lord and God answered his prayer by fire. But as soon as Jezebel gave him a death threat, he saw the fear of death greater than knowing God, and he ran for his life, and he got into a dark place. Got into a lonely place. He got down and depressed. And thank God that he was willing to meet with him there and say, "Hey, Elijah, why are you here? You don't have to be here." Elijah thought, "I'm the only one that is going through this moment of trial, this moment of difficulty." And the Lord told Elijah there in that moment, "I have 7,000 that have not knelt down to the false gods of Baal." The Lord told him, "You have nothing to be afraid of as long as you're with me." Job, as Brother James preached last night, Job in chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26, he says, "For the very thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid is come upon me." Job had entered into one of his worst nightmares. And he, even in the moment of all of those things being stripped away, he still has security as he worshiped the Lord. You see, fear often overtakes us. It overtakes us and overwhelms us. I often say fear speaks a thousand lies because it has a way of paralyzing us and getting us stuck in places. It gets us to places where we're afraid to take any risks. Now, there is a good fear. There is a good fear. There's a fear that God gave us to be cautious. As the boys and I were climbing the mountains with the Keens yesterday, I had to tell my boys to step back a little bit from the ledge because I knew that we need to respect the terrain. There's a good caution. But there's also a sinful fear when we begin to see people or things or circumstances as greater than God and becoming ruled by those things. That is when that sinful fear comes in. But God calls us to have the fear of the Lord, a godly reverence, to continuously be overwhelmed by who He is, so that we won't be overwhelmed by all the things in this world that could undertake us. And so Jesus would enter into some of man's darkest hours and some of our greatest fear. One of man's greatest fears is that of death. We see Jesus here as he's hanging on the cross. We see two examples of how people handle death and the criminals on both sides. One of the criminals, as they saw the witness of Jesus, As he heard what Jesus said, he saw the light of God shining in the middle of darkness. And he heard Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was at one point rebuking Jesus and verbally attacking Jesus and making fun of Jesus and saying, "If you really are the Son of God, then get us out of this situation." But one of those criminals began to realize that, "Hey, I am about to die. My life is about to be over. I'm about to have no more chances to make sure things are right with God." And that one thief on that cross, he felt the urgency of the moment. And he realized that, "Hey, I'm about to die. And this life is already come. And it's already about to be gone. And I need to get things right with God." You see, this morning, you may not think about it, but there is an urgency to get right with God. Death is on your tracks. Life is a vapor. It is here one day and it is gone the next. It is time to make things right with the Lord. If hell could speak this morning, you remember that rich man that was there with Lazarus? And he was there and he did not give any thought about death. He did not give any thought about God. And as he was living, he lived in luxury every day. He ate a lot of good meals and he lived in a gated community. He thought his life was secured. But his life was less secured than the beggar that was outside of his gate, that was filled with suffering and pain and sores. And they both died and they both ended up in two different places. And you remember, as I speak about the urgency of getting things right with the Lord, that rich man, when he died, it said in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He was in torment, just like the other criminal that was hanging on the other side of Jesus. He remained hard-hearted. He remained unmoved by the things of God. He saw the witness of Christ. He witnessed the salvation of the other criminal. And yet he still remained unmoved, unchanged. And his heart became harder and harder. He was filled with hatred and he failed to ask God to have mercy on his soul. He did not see, he did not think that there was anything beyond death. He was a foolish man. But the rich man that was there in hell, he said, Will you please send someone to tell my five brothers that this is not a place that you want to go, that there is life beyond the grave, that there is a place of everlasting comfort, and there is a place of everlasting torment and pain. There is a place, and you may say, "Preacher, why are you sharing these things this morning?" Because when you begin to talk about life on the other side of the grave, it makes me feel uncomfortable. I'm telling you these things because Jesus spoke about them more than anybody else is recorded in the Word of God. So if they make you uncomfortable, then you need to take it up with Jesus, because that's what He would be speaking about to you today. Because there's an urgency. People are walking all around us every single day unprepared to meet God. And if the church does not get an urgency in their heart about the souls of man, then who is going to have an urgency about their souls? And I care this morning. I care this morning. My heart is in the safest place that I know it could ever be. I believe as much as within me, I'm walking in the center of God's will. And I don't know what happens tonight, tomorrow, or next week. But I can tell you that my life is safe in His hands. And I want my children's life to be safe in the Father's hands. It's the safest place they can be. It's the safest place you can be. And so Jesus, as He's here hanging on the cross, Jesus was not afraid to die. He knew that He was going to come into this world. And He was going to be the substitute for sinners. He actually knew that He was born to die. Because from the very beginning, man needed a substitute. Man needed someone. God, in His mercy and His grace, even when Adam sinned and darkness filled the land and death came in, God gave mercy. He gave a picture and He allowed what I believe was a lamb to die there in the garden to show them that you don't have to be afraid to die. There is someone that is willing to enter into that place and take the punishment on itself. That lamb was a substitute. Jesus had come. He was born to die in your place because none of us will ever be good enough. None of us will ever be measured up. None of us will ever be moral enough to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only one that lived a perfect life. And as we looked at the other day, He said, "It is finished." He finished the work. He ran His race to perfection so that you and I could have a righteousness not our own. So that you and I could have a perfect standing. So that you and I could be in the safest place in the world. And that is to be in Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. All other ground is sinking sand. It's like glacier silt. You get stuck in the mud. Jesus came to enter into this moment. He came to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The adversary had sought to use death to control and to manipulate and to keep people in bondage. But Jesus, like Samson, I like that picture. I love that picture. Remember when Samson had his eyes plucked out in the book of Judges? And he realized that his life was about to end. But he wanted to tear down the works of the Philistines. And he asked that young boy to put my hands there on the pillars and the place where the Philistines, they were all mocking. They were all looking at Samson and saying, "Where is your God now?" They were looking at Jesus and saying, "Where is your God now? If you truly are the Son of God, surely He would rescue you." But I tell you, Samson, as he said, "God, give me strength one more time." And he began to press on those pillars. It said that Samson took down more of the enemy in his death than he did in his life. And he had slain 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. But I tell you, there in his death, he brought down much of the stronghold and the power of the Philistines. But I tell you, Jesus, who is greater than Samson, and He is greater than Solomon in His wisdom and His power and His strength, He tore down the power of Satan and of death so that He could render it powerless over us. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10. He says, "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus came to render death powerless, to take its sting away, and to deliver us who were subject to its bondage. People are often afraid to die, but I want to remind you, you don't have to be afraid to die. Jesus has destroyed our arch enemy. The Holman New Testament commentary says this, "But He has also liberated us from our chief fear. Death still occurs. We need no longer be afraid of it. Like Satan, death has a limited sovereignty. Its presence will conclude at the return of Christ with the resurrection of the believers. This hope sets us free from the nagging fear of death which can enslave us. Death cannot separate God's people from the love of God. And Satan no longer can use the fear of death to intimidate us or to frighten us." That's good news, isn't it? That's wonderful news. And so Jesus here, as He's in the middle of the darkness, as He's dying a death that He does not deserve, it says in verse 46, This is how I tell you He had power even in this moment. I told you about Samson. He prayed, Lord, give me strength one more time to stand here in this place and destroy the enemy. I tell you, Jesus, it says here in verse 46. Read your Bibles carefully because you'll find a few things in there. He says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, every person that I have witnessed dying. Every person that I have witnessed dying. There have been some that I've seen them on their deathbed and they have barely a whisper to speak. But I tell you, Jesus, it says here that He declared victory. He said He spoke up with a loud voice. I believe that everybody that was gathered there around the cross could hear what He had to say. Because He said, no man takes my life from me. I freely lay it down, and just as I freely lay it down, I have the power to raise it up again. He spoke with a loud voice, with a mighty voice, the same voice that had the power to calm the winds and the waves. He says here, as He speaks, I believe He's saying, my life is in your hand. Death has no power over me. So during His last and final breath, He's communicating to the Father. Isn't this a beautiful picture? We often think that God just left Him and abandoned Him. But as I've studied the Scripture and I've been meditating on this, I know there was a space of 3 hours where Jesus faced our hell. Jesus entered into the darkness. Jesus took on the wrath of God. He took it all. This is what's amazing. Jesus did in those 3 hours what the sinner will never be able to pay off in eternity. In eternity, you'll never be able to pay off the debt of your sin. But Jesus, in His separation, the one and only time He was ever separated from the Father was separated from the Son, and the Son was separated from the Father. But in that, He established the everlasting covenant so that everyone that would trust in Him could be secured both now and forever. Because it was established in His blood. And Jesus made peace. He made peace. He cried, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus entrusted His life into the Father's hands. He was committed to the Father's will all the way into the end, and He had wrestled with the Father's will in Gethsemane and completed the work of redemption. As He said these words, He's quoting again another psalm. Psalm 31, verse 1 through 5 says this. David is in a moment of distress. He's needing help, but here's what he says. This is what is on the heart of Jesus there in His last breath. It's the Scripture. He says, in You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be the rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. And for Your name's sake, You lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for You are my refuge. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. There's no safer place to be than to entrust your life to the faithful God. You see, Jesus stripped death of its power. He was not afraid to die. We see here also the Father is satisfied. The Father is satisfied in the death of His Son. And having said this, He breathed His last. I hear stories of men who often have had a passive or aggressive father who they have tried to please. Many have lived their lives seeking approval or acceptance or significance in their life. I remember sometimes chasing my own father's approval, trying to measure up to him, trying to please Him. And there were some occasions when I can remember specifically when I would come home from playing in a basketball game and I would have scored several points, and my dad would say that, "Hey son, if you had hit a few more threes, you would have had 40 points in a game," or something of that nature. And I wondered, will I ever measure up? I tell you, it's very hard to measure up to the Father in and of yourselves. The Father in heaven, but I'll tell you this, what Jesus did there on the cross brings ultimate pleasure and satisfaction to the Father. The Father was there in Jesus' baptism. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As He was there on the cross, or as He was there on that mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, it says the cloud of glory came and hovered over that mountain. And the Father spoke as Jesus was, His garments were radiant as a sun. It said the Father looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Prior to the cross, Jesus was praying, "Father, glorify Thy name." They were so close. The Father and the Son were so close. And the Father spoke from heaven. It sounded like thunder to those that are around. And He said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And Jesus brought great delight to the Father, because Jesus in His humanity was feeling the weight of our sin. He was looking into that cup. He was seeing the wrath of God that He was going to drink down on our behalf. And He sweat great drops of blood. But Jesus pleased the Father. He said, "Not my will, but Your will be done." On the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, in His humanity, was able to maintain a heart of kindness that was tender and forgiving and compassionate, just like His perfect Father in heaven. He was delighted in His Son. And even in the midst of the darkness, when there was a separation from the Father and Jesus took on our sin, Jesus still looked to His Father in heaven, even as He cried, my God, why have You forsaken me?" He was still, though He felt a million miles away from His Father, though He felt the hell we deserve, He was still crying out to God in the midst of the pain, and the Father was delighted. Can you imagine this moment here at the very end of Jesus' life? He fulfilled the law to perfection. He pleased His Father from His first breath to His last breath. And He said, "Father, the safest place to be is in Your hands. And I trust my entire life unto You." Can you imagine the delight of the Father in the excellent race that His Son had just finished? The Father's heart was pleased. You may say, "Well, what will it take for me to please God?" You know what it will take to please God? For you to wholeheartedly follow the Lamb. Follow the Son of God. To walk in discipleship with Jesus. To be a learner, to be a follower, to be an imitator of Jesus. To be surrendered, to be consecrated, to dedicate your life and every single aspect of it to Jesus. I'm begging you to give your heart to Jesus, to lay it at His feet. It is the safest place to be. It is the only thing that will satisfy our Father who is in heaven. If you want to be saved, you must come like a little child. Humble yourself. Looking unto the Father in dependence and saying, "Hey, if You don't save me through the work of Jesus, then I have no other avenue." How do we know that the Father was pleased? There's a few things that happened here. It tells us over in some other scriptures that God sent an earthquake. It said it tore the veil from top to bottom. God had opened up an access through the death of Jesus so that you and I, who I shared with you the other day, we are made to walk in God's presence. We're made to know Him and to dwell with Him and to enjoy Him. And Jesus, in His death there on the cross, He brought about not only forgiveness but reconciliation, that you could be brought into union with the Father and the Son. And you could have joy even in the midst of the darkness. You see, the world is filled with darkness, but the believer's heart is filled with light. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the psalmist says. Whom shall I fear? The world is filled with death, but the believer's life, the believer's heart is filled with life. The world's heart is filled with, it's hard and it's hateful, but the believer's heart is filled with love. Notice the centurion here. He says, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Certainly this man was innocent. The witness of Jesus and His work there in saving that criminal had an effect on that Roman guard. Jesus had died, but He was not afraid of death. He knew His life was there in the Father's hands. Here's the beautiful thing. It says, as we read on, no doubt the hearts of the people, as they saw this spectacle, they were heartbroken. They were heartbroken to see the sin and death, and they were in shock. But God would honor His Son in His burial. It says, now there was a man named Joseph, in verse 50, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen shroud and laid Him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of the preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Jesus was laid there in the grave. And this was a traumatic event for the disciples. They were scattered. They were wondering, where do we go from here? How do we overcome this moment? What are we to do? As we consider not being afraid to die, as we see what happens in the life of Jesus, it says here in chapter 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee. The resurrection of Jesus is proof that the Father was satisfied. It's proof that the payment that was made for our sins was sufficient. And it's proof that death has no more power over Jesus Christ and over those who know Him. So what does this mean? What does this mean? With the fear of death stripped of its power, and the Father satisfied, the future of Jesus Christ and every believer is secured. On the third day, Jesus Christ overcame the grave. He overcame the darkness. He overcame everything. And He said, there's nothing that will ever be able to separate you from Me. The Father had given us here. In essence, He says, there's for the child of God, there's nothing else you have to worry about. As we go on later in this chapter, in verse 36, and I'm bringing this to a close. He says, as they were talking about these things, they were perplexed, they were still in wonder. They're wondering if this is really real, what's going on. Jesus stood among them and said unto them, peace to you. Peace to you. Peace. Heavenly peace. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. He says, I'm giving you a peace that passes all understanding. The rest of the world is afraid to die. The rest of the world is afraid of the dark. The rest of the world is afraid of the unknowns. But Jesus, as He's preparing His disciples to go into the world, He says, I'm going to give you peace. And I'm going to send you into a dark world. I'm going to send you into a dangerous world. I'm going to send you in a world that's still filled with death. But you need not fear. Because I am near. And I'll be with you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never forsake you. I will be there with you even to the end of the age. Jesus asked them because they're still struggling with fear. In verse 37, even as children of God, we still battle it sometimes. He says, and they were startled when Jesus showed up and frightened. And they thought they had saw a spirit. So they're a little edgy still. But here's what Jesus said. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Do we really believe that we have nothing to fear? Jesus said, see my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. They're kind of scared to death. They're still wondering. Jesus said, can you give me something to eat? I'm a little hungry. He's really down to earth. He said, hey, you don't have anything to worry about. You see, the future of the follower of Jesus is secured. God doesn't want us to be afraid of the darkness, doesn't want us to be afraid of death. He wants us to walk in the fear of the Lord. If you're here today and you're afraid to die, maybe you're not thinking about it. I want you to understand there's an urgency. There is an urgency. Moses said that man's allotted day are 70 or 70. If by reason of strength I reach 80. He goes on to say, so teach us to number our days that we might incline our hearts unto wisdom. I'm weird with numbers, but I like to think about that. If I live to be 70, that's 25,550 days. I'm almost 41. I've already lived 14,965 days. If I make it to 70, I've got 10,000 days left if God grants me those days. But I'm not promised tomorrow. So I want to encourage them. Learn the fear of the Lord. Realize that Jesus came, that you don't have to be afraid to die. And as you commit your heart to Him, your life is safe in His hands. It was just a few days after Grace passed, and we had gone to the memorial service, that I think the words of Brother Binion are still echoing in the hearts of so many. And the same is true of Grace. It's true of you and I. Death did her no harm. And for those that die in the Lord, death will do you no harm. And as Paul the Apostle said, I've thought on his words this morning. The Apostle Paul said these words because his life was safe in the Father's hands. And he was willing to carry the gospel wherever God sent him, among robbers and thieves and his own countrymen, risky places, difficult places, hard places. But he said these words, "For to me to live is Christ." If I'm in this life, it is about Christ and Christ alone, because He's my ultimate treasure. And if He's my ultimate treasure, everything that I do in Christ is safe and secure, and it's laying up treasures in heaven. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's gain. That's what Paul said. It's gain. If the Lord leaves me in this world, it is for the purpose of fruitful ministry. But if He so chooses to take me into eternity, He says, for me, it is gain. So I have one final question. Will death lead to everlasting gain? Everlasting gain for the child of God? Or will it lead to eternal loss? Will it lead to everlasting gain or eternal loss? Jesus gave a quick story at the end of His Sermon on the Mount. He said people built their houses in two ways. He said some built their house on the rock. When the winds and the rains and the storms came and beat upon this house, it stood because it was established on the rock. For the child of God who's in the Word of God and building their lives, the storms are going to come, but the house is going to stand. But Jesus said, the one who built his house on the sand, the same storms came and beat upon that house. But Jesus made a distinction. He said, great was the fall of that house. You see, Jesus is the dividing line. Do you know Him today? Are you prepared for eternity? Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid to die. He wants to give you eternal life. But you must come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to reconcile you to the Father. Because in the Father's hands is the safest, most secure place you can be. As we get a song and sing. Appreciate you hearing me today, and I pray that these words will fall into good soil.